All right. Nothing like the music of Christmas to get us all into the mood of the season. All right, so Exodus, I was going to say Ezekiel, I don't know why. Exodus chapter 13 is where we want to be. And this may seem a somewhat unusual passage for a Christmas message, but it follows in the theme of our of the firstborn that we've been working on, the law of the firstborn. And this is indeed, I guess, the first utterance of the law. We were looking at last time the beginning of the human race and the failure of the firstborn. So we sweep through many, many years and come to the beginning of the Jewish nation and the first Passover. Now our passage announces the regulations for the Passover, and in keeping with it, there is connected this teaching about the firstborn, which, you know, when we think of Passover, we think about Passover as something distinct by itself. But within the law of Israel, it is ensconced or embedded in this teaching or law about the firstborn. So there is a relation. It is something that we'll be considering as we go through. Now, we've already read the passage, but I think I'll just go and read it again just to remind you of what it says. And I'm going to read it from the text because my eyes are not doing well with what I can see on that screen there. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me." Moses said to the Lord, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day in the month of Aviv, you are about to go forth. It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand, and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. Now, when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall say to him, 'With a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast of every womb. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, and every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" Right, so that's our text. There's a couple of things to notice. I'm going to go back to the first slide. There we go, of the text, just so you can see it. But I want you to notice how verse 1 stands out from verse 2 and the section that follows, verse 2 through 10. Verse 1 and 2, actually. So he says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Sanctify to me every firstborn, and the firstborn of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me.'" So we approach the text, we hear this announcement, and we think, all right, so he's going to expand on this concept, the firstborn. And then he moves in verse 3, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. And he begins to talk to them about Passover and the regulations of Passover. So that's very striking. I want you to notice that. And then the other thing that I want you to notice, it's not until verse 11 that he gets talking about the firstborn. And I want to bring back that first couple of verses again at the top of the screen. And notice this word, sanctify. Sanctify to me every firstborn. All right, this is a big word in the passage, and we're going to talk about what it means. All right, so let's get started with this concept then. So last week we saw the importance that Eastern cultures especially placed on the firstborn, and many still do. And of course, in our culture as well, there's a certain sense of that. There's a sense of the eldest son has certain rights and privileges. It's probably waning. Now we live in a very egalitarian age where everyone is equal. Supposedly, and so it's probably has less prominence than it once did. But nevertheless, one's first baby is important, whether it's a boy or a girl. Now, I can recall the day that our son, our oldest son, was born, our first son. And some weeks later, we were in church. We had been married the year before. We had our baby. I had graduated the year before. All my schooling was done. And I was sitting there in church. I said, what am I going to do now? I've accomplished everything I set out to do in life. And I had a midlife crisis at 29. So that is the first midlife crisis. That was then. Now, so about the firstborn son is very important, or the firstborn child of any either boy or girl. The firstborn represents continuity, stability, the future. The firstborn represents hope for the coming generations. And since Adam, mankind needs hope. Adam sinned, as we know, and death passed to all men. And man was swept out of the garden and kept out of the garden by an angel with a flaming sword. So in Adam's progress, we wonder, where is the hope? Well, the hope comes in the next generation, except the firstborn of Adam slew his brother, Abel. And so we start all over again, and there's another one who comes, we saw last week, who took his place. Seth takes the place of the firstborn in Adam's family. Well, the hope is in every generation in the firstborn. So there is a look, even when Cain becomes a failure, there is a hope for some kind of substitute. But now we see in this text, God is saying, the firstborn belongs to me. The firstborn belongs to me. What does that mean for our story? So I'll give you a proposition for the message. The Lord demands a part that represents the whole. All men, everywhere, belong to God. That's the main idea we're going to be working on in this message. The Lord demands a part that represents the whole. All men everywhere belong to God. Now, the first thing we want to talk about is that word sanctify, the meaning of the word sanctify. Here's that text again. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. Now, this is a Semitic word. I'm going to give you a screen. This comes from my Logos software. Now, I know how to pronounce those Hebrew letters there. That's not the main thing that I want you to see. Underneath those, right underneath the Hebrew letters in the middle of that circle, you can see a rough translation. Be holy, removed from common use. But then you see these are the different ways. And I believe this is connected to the New American Standard Version. It's my default Bible in Logos. And so you'll see the different ways it's translated. Each colored section of that chart sort of represents the number of times the word is translated a certain way in the text. So we have the largest number of times is consecrate, consecrated or consecrates, some form of the word consecrated. The next largest, the red section, sanctified, sanctifies, or sanctify. All right? Then holiness or holy. Dedicate, dedicated, and dedicating. Set apart, prepare, purified, keep, and holier. And there's a few others in there that are so small that they're not listed in all of the words around that word. Now, this is a Semitic word. It's actually found in other languages in the ancient Near East. It's found in a language called Akkadian, A-K-K-A-D-I-A-N. I have the vaguest idea of what Akkadian is. I don't even know who the people were who spoke this language. It's found in various Canaanite languages as well. And in every one of these languages, it means something like this: sacred, holy, or to make sacred or holy. Sometimes it's found in place names. Now, you remember when the children of Israel were about to cross into the Promised Land, and then, of course, they refused to do so. Who remembers the name of the place where that happened? Anybody remember? Oh, you didn't know there's going to be a quiz today. Okay, Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea. All right, Kadesh, that's this word. Holy, you could call it Holy Barnea. All right, consecrated Barnea. You know, we have some towns, you know, there's a St. Louis in the States, and so they have that kind of idea. And actually, saint is the Greek form, a Greek word, that has the same idea. Sanctified, saint, is a sanctified person. So that comes from the Greek. The Kadesh, or Kadesh, would be the Hebrew equivalent. All right. So there's the clearest meaning of this name, clearest incident indicating the meaning, occurred during the rebellion of Korah in Numbers 16. Now, I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to remind you of how this came about. There was a man named Korah and a couple of others named Dathan and Abiram, who were the ringleaders of a rebellion against Moses. And they said, "Who made you the leader over us? We are Levites just like you. We can serve God just as well as you can. Why should you be the one who is the spokesman and the leader of the nation?" Of course, this is a great problem. And so the Lord got the followers of Korah, or Moses got the followers of Korah, to gather with what is called censers. So these would be, these were golden implements, fire pans, for carrying fire to minister around the sacrifices at the tabernacle. So he had all of those followers. I think there were 250 of them, followers of Korah. They gathered before the tabernacle. They were lined up on one side, and and Moses and Aaron and his sons were lined up on the other side with their censers. All right, so there were these two dueling censers sort of going on, and you know the story how in the judgment of Korah, the house, the tent, the people, the families, the possessions, everything of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the earth opened up and swallowed them alive. All right, you remember that story. But there was also the incident at that time that fire came from the cloud of the presence of the Lord and struck the censers of these rebels, and they were all killed. Now, what's interesting about this, Numbers 16:38 says, "As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets for a plating of the altar, since they did present them before the Lord, and they are holy, and they shall be for a sign to the sons of Israel." So here's this word. They are Kadesh. They are holy. They are set apart. Now, you'd say, well, these guys, they're obviously, God hadn't accepted them. Let's just throw their censers in the trash. No, they were now something that had been presented to the Lord for holy service. So they cannot go back into common usage. And so what they did, the They gathered all of these fire pans. The cunning workmen hammered them thin and plated the altar on which the sacrifices of Israel were offered with this metal, this gold, from these censers. All right, so that talks about that's what it means to be sanctified. It's something that is not for common usage. It is set apart. It is holy. It's dedicated. All right, so those are the ideas that we want to note about this word. And now our concept in this verse. God says, sanctify to me your sons, your firstborn sons. Okay? They are to be sanctified to the Lord. Now, I'm emphasizing sons here. In the text in verse 1 there, it doesn't actually say sons. I'll just read, or verse 2. I keep saying verse 1. Verse 1 just says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, that's verse 1. Verse 2, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me. Now, it doesn't actually say sons there. It is the gender of these words, because as you know, some languages have gendered words. The gender of these words are all masculine. So it's ambiguous until we come down to verse 12. It says, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. Now that's the beasts. Verse 15, it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrificed to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So the picture is this. Every firstborn son in Israel must be redeemed. All right? Bought back from the Lord. Why? Because he is holy to the Lord. He's set apart to the Lord. That means his life is devoted to God. In a sense, he is marked, I suppose, for the priesthood if there were not a redemption. He would have to be in holy service all his life in Israel. That is what God's law is saying. So the meaning is set apart, devoted to the Lord's service, belonging to God. The firstborn is set apart in this way. All right, well, let's go on to the next thing I want to talk about, the call to remember this day. Now, notice I have verses 1 and 2 is the first point, the meaning of sanctify. And now we have verses 3 through 15 for the call to remember this day. And there's two ways there to remember the day. First is the law of the Passover. So I've got all that text there on the screen. You can look at it as we talk about it. I'm not going to read it all again. All right, the day of the Passover was, of course, to remember their escape from Egypt. This is the day when you went out from Egypt by God's strong hand, by the powerful hand of the Lord. They were to memorialize this rite when they entered the land. It shall be, verse 5, when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. I just love stringing all those ites together like that. It just is such a, it sort of rolls off your tongue. I kind of enjoy it when the scriptures come to that passage. But anyway, when they get to that land, okay, the land, the promised land, the land of Palestine, as we call it today, when they get there, they are then to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 6 says, you are to do this for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. So you think about the Passover time. If you recall anything about that time, there were 7 days, the previous 7 days were set apart, all the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So no leaven in the house. In observant Jewish homes today, there is I forget what they call it, but they will search the house and purge out the leaven in their house before the feast begins. So I guess if they've got a loaf of bread that they brought at the bakery and it was made with yeast, out it goes. So, and they go through the whole house, clean the whole house. It's a big ritual. They are going through forms, but they have not gotten the substance of what they're doing. All right, so the unleavened bread, 7 days. And then on the seventh day is the Passover feast. The feast that we think about with the Lord's keeping of the Last Supper before he was crucified. They would have the lamb, they would have the bitter herbs, they would have the wine, they would, all of that that goes into making up now our communion service is rooted in this ancient festival God commanded the people to do. Now the big deal about this, if you will note, in verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. That's the point of the Passover. It's what the Lord did for me when they came out of Egypt. And then another thing is further emphasis of the memorial. And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth with a powerful hand. The Lord brought you out of Egypt. He again emphasizes the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Now you know about the Jewish phylacteries, I suppose. I've seen them in museums, artifacts. Phylactery is a little leather box that has a strap, a leather strap on it. Some Jewish men, devout Jewish men, would wear that around their head, tie it in the back, I guess, and there's this little box that would be on their forehead, and in that little box is a copy of the Old Testament law. I don't remember which section is put into these things. Some of them will wear it on their wrist. Okay, this is called a phylactery. But notice what God says. He says, this feast is the sign on your hand. This feast is a reminder on your forehead. So every year, keeping the Passover, it is a reminder of their great deliverance by God from Egypt. They are to keep this ritual every year. So, the passage begins with sanctifying the firstborn, but proceeds with sanctifying a day. You see that? So the day is set apart. So he says, sanctify the firstborn. Then he starts talking about this day. Keep this day every year. This is to be unique in your year. You're supposed to have this feast and so forth. All right. Well, then, verse 11. Now, when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, as he swore to you and to your fathers and gives it you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. Now he starts talking about the firstborn. They were to remember him through the day. They were to remember him through the firstborn. The memorial of the firstborn was also for their arrival in the land. Now, one commentator pointed out, as Moses is giving this law, they're not that far from the promised land. They go off, they cross the Red Sea, they go to Mount Sinai, they spend several months in Mount Sinai. They receive the law, they make the covenant with God, they receive the law, there's the rebellion, they have to go through the whole process again, they build the tabernacle, and then they march out. But that whole, all of those events take about 3 or 4 maybe 6 months at the most. And they're marching towards Kadesh Barnea, which we talked about already. So when we think about this law where God is proclaiming to the people, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanite, many of the Israelites are thinking, next year. Next year we'll start doing this. Right? That's what how it impresses them. All right? So just a little extra there. Now, the first male offspring of every womb, as I mentioned. The firstborn males of every beast belong to the Lord. Notice in verse 12, let's see, I got to find it on the screen. You shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, the first offspring of every beast that you own. And notice verse 13, every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. The point that he is making is that the firstborn of the clean beasts, in other words, the beasts that they raise. The Jews were sheep farmers, goat farmers. They had some oxen. So those are all clean animals. Firstborn of every one of those animals. But also your donkey. If you've got some donkeys, firstborn of your donkey is required. Now, a donkey is not a clean animal. So you're not going to eat him. And you're not going to sacrifice him to the Lord. He's not going to be offered on the altar. So what are you going to do with him? Well, you are going to, the firstborn of the clean animals, they are sacrificed. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But the firstborn of the donkey has to be either redeemed or killed and disposed of. You see? Every firstborn belongs to the Lord. That's his point. Right? Now, we'll talk more about how the sheep, goats, and oxen and all that are disposed of in their sacrifice, because there's another passage I'm going to call your attention to a little bit later. Now, let's see. I've already told you everything I wanted to say for the next several notes. We need to emphasize that it is the unclean animals that are redeemed. Okay? The sheep and the goats and the oxen are not redeemed. They are sacrificed. They belong to, but the unclean animals also belong to the Lord. They are not to be sacrificed, but they still belong to the Lord. All right. Now, I just got to thinking about this. You're a farmer. You have a flock of sheep. You've got, I guess it's a herd of goats. Is that right? Herd of goats or a flock of goats? I'm not sure. Flock, you say? I don't know. You got a bunch of goats. Okay? Now, I didn't look that up for the goats. And you also have, there's cows. I was thinking about, my cousin is a cattle farmer in Alberta. I was over visiting him last week, and I thought about asking him, but I thought, why not ask the internet? So I did. Okay? So, now the average number of animals with sheep, average number of births, any time a ewe is pregnant, is approximately 1.65 lambs per birthing. Sometimes they have twins, sometimes they have triplets, sometimes they can have five lambs all at once. But the average works out to be about 1.65 lambs per birthing. Now, a sheep or a ewe will bear for an average of 5 years. Okay, some, of course, will go longer, some shorter. But on average, this is according to several websites, I saw it on the internet, it must be true. All right? So if you think about that, 1.65 times 5 years, that's a total of about 8.25 lambs per ewe. Okay, think about that number. So you've got a flock, you are breeding your sheep, you're trying to increase your flock, and you have potentially out of every ewe, you have an expectation of 8 lambs to build your flock, to feed your family, to sustain your livelihood, and so forth. Now on cows, they will average just over 1 calf per birthing. It's really close to just 1. They tend to bear from age 2 to age 10, so that's 8 years. So total again, just over 8 calves per cow. So out of all those, you're likely to get at least 1 firstborn male for every cow or ewe, right? The sheep average about 49.96% males. Again, according to the internet. I have no experience with this. So about half of them. With the cows, apparently, it's 52% males. So who knew that? I didn't know that. Anyhow, so most likely every cow or ewe is going to produce a firstborn male in their lifetime. On average, they're likely to do that. Now what does this mean for the Israelite farmer? That means 1 out of every 8 of the animals they produce must be sacrificed to the Lord. That's 12.5%. What do you do with a sacrifice? You kill it on the altar. We'll talk more about the process. It's not yours anymore. That means it's like a tax. Yeah, I'm a sheep farmer. I have a 12.5% tax on every sheep I produce. You see how that works? This is bigger than the 10% tithe. This is what God is calling Israel to do. All right. Now, that's just to impress you with what God is asking of the people concerning their flocks and herds. But then we come to the sons. This whole purpose of this is to memorialize the Exodus. Verse 14, he says, When it shall be your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Why are we doing this? Lord, this is a lot, like one out of every eight. I mean, how are we going to get ahead this way? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. All right? It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. Now this is repeated in two other passages. It points directly, as you know, to what God required of the Egyptians. Now this is really important. He's saying, this is based on the Lord killing every firstborn in the land of Egypt. Not on their delivering the children of Israel, but instead on the killing of every firstborn in the land of Egypt. It's repeated in two other passages, Numbers 3:13. For all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, from man to beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. And again in Numbers 8:17, for every firstborn among the sons of Israel is mine, among the men and among the animals. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. So notice, it is not because God spared the Israelites. It's because he required it of the Egyptians. He still required the firstborn of Israel. But he made a provision to redeem them. All right, so that brings us to our third point, the constant obligation. And that is seen in verse 16 of our text. So again, this comes at the end of the firstborn section. It's very similar to what was at the end of the Passover section. So, verse 16, so it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as a phylactery on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. All right, so just as with the Passover, this ritual served as a sign on the hand and a phylactery on the forehead. In other words, this perpetual ritual, every family, you have a young couple come together, they're married, the great joy of a wedding, within a year or two, there's a child. If he is a son, that son must be redeemed. And why is that? Well, this is to be a sign on your hand and a phylactery on your forehead. This one son is set apart, but he has been redeemed. He has had a substitute offered in his place. Now, we need to look at Numbers 18. And... oh, excuse me. I'm going ahead of myself in my notes. We're going to get to Numbers 18 in just a minute. Okay, so the animal offered in these sacrifices became the priest's portion. I'm pretty sure I had that in here. Maybe not. Why don't we turn to it? I guess I don't have it on the screen. So let's back up. I'll show you this verse from Luke later. All right, so let's go to Numbers 18, and I want to read verses 14 whatever it is, 18. I had intended to put this on the screen, but I just didn't do it. Okay, verse 14. Am I right? Oh, if I'd be in the right chapter, it would look better. Okay, Numbers 18, verse 14. All right, so he's talking in this whole section about the priest's portion of the offerings that they receive. So in verse 14, every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Every first issue of the womb of all flesh, whether man or animal, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. As to their redemption price, from a month old you shall redeem them by your valuation, 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs, whatever a gerah is. But the firstborn of an ox, or the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar. You shall offer up their fat in smoke as an offering by fire for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Their meat shall be yours. It shall be yours like the breast of a wave offering and like the right thigh. So these, you recall, in many of the offerings, there's the whole burnt offering, the whole animal got burnt up. But in the other offerings, certain portions belong to the priests. And in this case, the offerings of the firstborn, every one of those sheep, every one of those goats, every one of those oxen or cows or whatever that were offered as firstborns to the Lord became the portion of the priests. They were taken to the tabernacle or taken to the temple. They would be offered in sacrifice. The meat would be distributed to the priestly families. All right, this is the way that they supported the priesthood and kept them in food, basically. And every redemption animal of the unclean animals also belong to the priests. So if you have a donkey and you want to redeem him, well, you give another lamb. Not a firstborn lamb, obviously. Firstborn lamb is already offered. You give him another lamb. I've got this donkey. He looked pretty good. I'll keep him. All right, so off goes that other lamb. Extra tax for your donkey. All right? But the redemption of male Israelites was 5 shekels. 5 shekels, so however much that was. But here's where Luke comes in. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so here comes the Lord Jesus to the temple as a baby. Now, Mary has to come to do an offering for the days of her purification. After she's given birth, there's so many days have to go by, she has to make an offering for her purification. I believe it was 2 turtle doves in their case. But for Jesus, they had to pay 5 shekels to redeem him. Think about that. The Redeemer was redeemed. Now, in the significance of redemption, the offering of the sheep and the goats to the Lord, we understand that. They belong to the Lord. The donkeys belong to the Lord also. But think about this. They're unclean. They cannot be offered. So they are either killed or they are redeemed. Those are the two options with a donkey or any other unclean animal. If a Jew was raising camels, first camel, okay? Off he goes. He's either killed or he's redeemed, one way or the other. But consider then what happens to men. So a few things to tie together in this whole concept. A few extra things we haven't put in to our text. And I'm going to bring them in now. God called Israel his firstborn. Back when Moses was sent before Pharaoh, he makes this statement, or he's told to make this statement to Pharaoh. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. This is at the very beginning of the Exodus. It's not like the 10th plague was an afterthought. All right, I'll really get him this time. This was God's intention from the beginning. God says, I'm going to require of you, my firstborn, you have to let my people go, or I will destroy your firstborn. All right? Now, you think that's harsh, but let's recall an earlier Pharaoh and what he required. Exodus 1, verse 15 to 16. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you help, you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them under the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Remember that? Remember how Moses was hidden in the reeds and so forth? And so there, Egypt is not guiltless. And then remember the night of the first Passover, the night of the Exodus. The death angel came. The death angel passed over Israel because of blood sprinkled on the door. The redemption price of the firstborn. And the death angel slew every firstborn in Egypt. Here's the passage. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up and get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also," he says. Now, remember this. When it comes to the unclean animal must die or be redeemed. Notice this. Every firstborn of Israel must be redeemed, because every firstborn of Israel is unclean, like every man from Adam. In Adam, all die. Why is it that you will be required to die when you come to the end of your days, or by some misfortune you are taken suddenly, seemingly early? Why is that? Because Adam sinned. Every firstborn of Israel is unclean, like every man from Adam. The firstborn is a stand-in for the whole family. The firstborn, in the symbolism of this notion, is sacrificed to God so that the rest may live. One commentator says, "Once again, Exodus points us to the cross of Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. To say that Jesus is our Redeemer is to say that he died in our place. But if he is not our Redeemer, then we will perish like the donkeys that were broken at the neck." You think about that. Back to our proposition. The Lord demands a part that represents the whole. All men, everywhere, belong to God. The question for each of us is this. There is a redemption price paid for us already. Jesus paid it. But do you have it? Has there been a moment when you realized and you said, "I am a sinner," and you called out to God and asked him to forgive you of your sins based on the death of Jesus Christ? Have you done that? Have you come to the place in your life where you have called on him for salvation? Redemption isn't automatic. Egypt had no redemption and perished. Israel had redemption and lived. So what do you have? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the deep meaning of this passage. It seems like just a ritual, a legalistic requirement. But, oh Lord, it speaks to us about eternal salvation. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has never called on you to be saved, that today they would. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.